Good morning, brothers and sisters, and greetings to you all in the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Great to see you all this Sunday morning. I hope that you are all keeping well, and we thank God for this precious time the Lord has given to us to look into His Word. So, if you have your Bibles, turn with me. We'll continue with our study from the first epistle of Peter. It has been a long time since we got back to this subject, study from 1 Peter. I'm not sure how many of you remember what I was preaching from this first epistle of Peter. Sometimes people's brains can be very sharp. Can you remember? Sorry? Yeah, that's good. But what was the last? After that. Yes, we were looking into 1 Peter chapter 3. It was about the life of a church. We have seen several aspects of that. In the life of a church, we should live in harmony. And then we have seen we should have compassion for one another. And then we should be tender-hearted. We should be courteous. So many things we have seen from verses 8 till verse 12. Now today we are going to look into verses 13 till verse 17. So I'm going to read verse 13. You can read verse 14. We'll continue till verse 17. 1 Peter chapter 3 from verse 13. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. May God bless the reading of His word and add His blessings for His name's sake. Now what we see in these five verses is, we see a sevenfold testimony or sevenfold witness of a believer in a fallen world. Now, the testimony of a believer in a hostile world. Now, before we get into the message, let me ask you a question. How many of you, because of your faith, because of your belief, have been persecuted or put in prison or have been tortured? I think the answer will be no. Because we all are living with a comfortable life. But it is not so with many people in different parts of the world. There are people who travel for days to attend an underground church. Just to gather like this, they are ready to give their life. In order to defend their faith, there are people who have put their lives at stake. And Peter is writing to those saints who are going through severe persecution because of their faith, because of declaring their faith. They have lost their jobs, they have lost their homes, they have been scattered throughout the Roman province. And to them, Peter is telling how they should be a witness in a hostile world. We are living in times, we are living in days where the world is hostile to the gospel. The world is hostile to the things of God. hostile to God. In such circumstances, how a believer should conduct himself? What should be the believer's testimony in this sinful and a fallen world? The first thing that Peter tells in verse 13 is, a believer should be follower of what is good. If you see in verse 13 it says, and who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? A believer should always follow that which is good. The best witness comes with a good behavior. Now that word follower, it comes from the root word zealot. A believer should be zealous for what is good. Now in a society, we find different kinds of people. There are people who always want to do evil. They don't know anything about doing good. There are people who do good as long as it benefits them. If it doesn't benefit them, if they don't gain any profit for it, they reject it. There are people who do good because of their sentimental value. They think by doing good, good can happen to them. But a believer follows good and does good because that is the right thing to do. A believer lives a righteous life before God and before man. A believer lives a good citizen, behaves as a good citizen. He follows the law, and because of that, he doesn't get into trouble. Believers who does good are less likely to suffer. If you read Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 7, it says, if a man's ways please the Lord, he will make even his enemies to be at peace with him. So as long as we do what is good in our life, God is pleased with that, and we are less likely to be in trouble. If you read Hebrews chapter 13, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15 and 16. Therefore by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. James chapter 4. James chapter 4 and verse 17. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Have you seen that? As a believer, we should follow that which is good. That is the first witness of a believer in a hostile world or in a fallen world. Let's see the second one. We see in verse 14, it says, but even if you should suffer for righteous sake, you are blessed. And the second thing that we see is, believers face persecution for righteousness' sake. Now, when Peter is writing to the suffering saints, they were Christians living morally and lawfully in the Roman Empire. But yet, in spite of their good things, they were still suffering. Now what Peter is telling is, believers, even though they do good, they live a righteous life before God and before the world, yet there is a chance that they will go through suffering. But the difference is, when a believer goes through suffering, he is blessed. That's what Peter says he is. But even if you suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 11 and 12. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for they persecuted the prophets who were before you. In the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord is reminding and he's telling, blessed are you when you are persecuted. Why? As believers, we follow the path of Jesus Christ. If you see in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12, it says, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trials which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. But he says, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Paul gives a guidelines for believers as to how they should live in the world. If you turn with me to Romans chapter 12, Romans chapter 12 and verse from verse 14. Romans chapter 12 and verse 14. He says, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind towards one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. And he says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Even though we live a righteous life, even though we do good things, yet, as believers, we have to suffer. A story is told about a marcher in Switzerland. He was standing with bare foot tied to a stake, and he was about to be burned to death for his faith. Before he was burned, before he was executed, he called to the magistrate who was overseeing his execution and asked him to come near. As the executioner came close, the Christian said with confidence, I am about to be burned to death for the faith in my Lord Jesus Christ. Now put your hand on my heart. If it beats any faster than it ordinarily beats, don't believe in my Christ. What a powerful testimony. This man was not anxious. He was not worried. He was not alarmed. His heart was not beating fast because very soon he is going to be burnt up. Why? That is the difference between a believer and an unbeliever. A believer will suffer, but he is blessed and he will be happy. The path to glory is always suffering. In the scriptures, we see that. 1 Peter chapter 4, we have read that, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering. He says, when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. A believer can suffer and at the same time be happy as well. If you see in the life of Paul, 2 Timothy chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 18. When Paul was lingering in that prison, when the Roman sword was hanging on his head, when he was about to be executed, these are the words that he writes to the young Timothy. And he says in verse 18, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever." How could he speak such words? Because he was sold out for Christ. He was sold out for the cause of Christ. That's what we see in the life of the apostles as well. When they were brought before the councils, Peter and the apostles, they glorified God. They praised God for going through suffering. Believers face persecution for righteousness' sake. That is the second thing that we see. Thirdly, we see in verse 14 and the second part, believers have no reason to be alarmed. If you see in verse 14, it says, "And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled." The word threat means intimidation of other people. Not troubled means we should not be shaken. Our faith should not be shaken. Now, Paul is quoting this from Isaiah chapter 8 and verses 12 and 13. If you turn with me to Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah chapter 8, verses 12 and 13. See, it says here, "Do not say a conspiracy concerning all that these people call a conspiracy, nor be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. The Lord of hosts, him you shall hallow, let him be your fear, and let him be your dread." The prophet is speaking to the believers and is telling about the invading Assyrians. They were merciless people, they were brutal people, and he's telling, don't be afraid, don't be troubled. Instead of that, fear God. Let God be your dread. In other words, respect God. Rever God. Now, who is writing these words? Peter is writing. The same Peter who was alarmed when a maid said, "I saw this man with Jesus Christ." Immediately he denied Jesus Christ. Now, what maid brought that change in the life of Peter? Because he saw the resurrected Jesus Christ. He saw death and terrors have been conquered by Jesus Christ. And that's why when you see Acts chapter 12 and verse 6, Peter was jailed. And the next day, he was supposed to be executed. Now, if someone is going to be executed the next day, will that person get sleep? There's no way. He cannot get sleep, right? But the scripture says Peter was sleeping, it seems. The soldiers were guarding him. But the same Peter who was so afraid of that maid is having a good night nap. Why? Because he saw the resurrected Christ. He has seen the death and the terrors of it have been conquered. He was not afraid of his death. Acts chapter 5 and verse 29, if you read, Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5 and verse 29. See what Peter says. "But Peter and the apostles answered and said, 'We ought to obey God rather than men.'" They were commanded by the people not to speak, not to witness for Christ. But what were they telling? We had to obey God rather than men.
So, as Christians, when we go through persecution, when we go through trials in our life, Peter is reminding us we should not be alarmed. We should not be threatened. That is the third thing that we see. And the fourth thing we see in verse 15 is, believers should sanctify Christ as Lord. If you see in verse 15, it says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. In the revised version, it says, believers should sanctify Christ as Lord. Now, where is that place of sanctification? It is the heart. Now, our heart is a seat of emotions and our will and our intellect. Now, see what the psalmist says in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23 says, keep your heart with all diligence, out of it springs issues of life. It is a place where fear dwells. But Peter says, replace that fear with faith and reverence. It is in that place we need to sanctify Christ as the Lord of our lives. Now, what is the difference between God sanctifying us and we sanctifying Christ? When God sanctifies us, He sets us apart and He makes us holy. If you see in 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse 2 he says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit. And chapter 2 and verse 9 he says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. When God calls a person, He sanctifies him. He sets him apart. He makes him holy for His service. But when we sanctify Christ, when we sanctify the Lord, we set Him apart as the Holy One. We recognize and confess His Lordship with our heart's devotion. We set Christ as the special object of love and loyalty. Christ should be preeminent in our life. Christ should be first in our life. In the Old Testament, God dwelt in the midst of the people. But when you come to the New Testament, God dwells in you and me. He lives in our hearts, isn't it? Now the question is He the Lord of your life? Have you sanctified Christ as the Lord of your life? That's what we have read in Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 13. Isaiah was telling to the people, don't be afraid of the invading Assyrians, but sanctify the Lord. Respect Him. Give Him the preeminent place. Let Him be the Lord of your life. Now, many times we do not allow God to be the Lord of our lives. As long as the will of God aligns with the will of man, then we say, yes, Lord. Otherwise, we say to the Lord, just stay in that corner of that heart. A believer should sanctify Christ as the Lord. Is He the Lord of your life? Is He the Lord in every area of your life? And fifthly, we see in verse 15 and second part, believers should be ready to defend his faith. If you see in verse 15 and second part,
Always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you.
Now, that word defend means to give an answer. It comes from the word apologian. We get that word apologetics, isn't it? We defend our faith. Defense of a believer's hope of salvation. In our life, we cross paths with many people. And God gives us many opportunities so that we can answer them and tell them about the hope that is in us. Unbelievers do not have hope. But believers have hope. It is called biblical hope, Christian hope. It is based on the foundation of the Word of God. Because God's promises will be fulfilled. And it is ratified by the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is guaranteed. It is not just a wishful thinking, but it is a confident hope that it is going to happen. And when we cross paths with people, God gives us opportunities so that you and I can witness to those people. But many times we lose those opportunities. Whenever we want to witness about our hope to others, our tongue will be paralyzed. Other times, it will be always talking, 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 talking. We fear. Sweat will come in our hands. We don't want to witness. And what Peter is reminding them is, whenever you have an opportunity, defend your faith. If you read Jude and verse 3, Jude verse 3. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. What is that faith that was delivered to us? It is the revelation of God. And what is that revelation of God? It is the body of truth. And it is the word of God right in our hands. It was once for all delivered. Only once. Not the second time, not the third time, or the fourth time. Everything is complete. We have right in our hands. Now what is that you and I have to do? We should be good students of God's word. We should be established ourselves in the word of God. Why? Because false teachers are creeping everywhere. They are right within the churches today. People are becoming victims of this false teaching. When Jude is writing, he's writing about the false teachers, apostates, who know the truth, but they deny the truth. And how careful you and I should be. We have the great opportunity of listening to the truth, the word of God, week after week. And what are we doing with that? Are we spending time during the week to read the Word of God? Are we equipping ourselves with the Word of God? So that when time comes, when people ask us about our faith, about our hope that is in us, we are not able to answer because we are not prepared. Before we could answer, there should be a preparation. And preparation costs your time and your energy. Today in many churches, the exposition of God, the word of God has been completely removed. The study of the scriptures have been replaced by programs, agendas and entertainment. This is the fact that we see today, brothers and sisters. Many false teachers are leading the congregation to hell. Other day I saw one man, he was holding his head with his hands and he was shouting, and the congregation also was putting their hands on their head and they were shouting. I don't know what is it. It is right happening in the church. The music groups have become hysterical. They have become emotional. They are jumping on the pulpits, not knowing what's happening there. One lady preacher says that if you give generously to the Lord, you know, when you go out and buy something, when you pay money, what will happen? You'll be getting a receipt, right? You'll get a receipt. In the same way, when you give to the Lord, God will give you a receipt. And you can encash it when you go to heaven. Rubbish teaching is going on. Rubbish teaching. Thousands of people have become victims and they are listening eagerly to those words. Believers should be ready to defend his faith. The Lord Jesus Christ said before he ascended, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel." Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, "When the Holy Spirit shall come upon you, ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Are we ready to defend the faith? You better start preparing yourself. And that happens only when you take some time out to read and spend time at the Word of God. Then only you can stand for the truth. If you are not going to defend the truth, who is going to do that, brothers? A story is told about a lady by name Dr. Mears. She visited Taj Mahal in India. And while the guide was taking the people around Taj Mahal, when he entered the actual Taj Mahal, this guide, who happened to be a Muslim, in one of the rooms he shouted these words and he said, "There is no God but Allah and Muhammad is the prophet." And those words were ringing in all the rooms. There is no God but Allah, Muhammad is the prophet. And this Dr. Mears told the guide, "May I say something?" And the doctor said, "Sure." And she took courage and she said, "Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is Lord over all." And all the rooms were ringing with these words, "Lord over all, Lord over all, Lord over all." How often we are silent when someone gives us an opening to tell what the difference is in our lives. We need to be ready to defend our faith, ready to give an answer for the hope that is in our hearts. But Peter also says how we have to do it. If you read verse 15, he says, we have to do it with meekness and fear. Now, what is meekness? Meekness is power and strength under control. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is a spirit of strength and courage. Now, why we should answer in meekness? Because we also were once like that. We were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. We did not have any hope. We were heading towards destruction. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's why we need to defend our faith in all humility and meekness and with the fear of God. That means we should depend on God. We should never answer in our own strength and wisdom. You're going to fail. Many times, we defend our faith in arrogance. in pride, in arguments. And here, Peter says, we should do it with meekness and in dependence on God. We need the strength of God. We need to have the power of God. Because there are evil forces everywhere. It is not easy. When a person is not saved, the scriptures very clearly says that he is under the influence of Satan. So if you want to face those powers, you need the power of God. If you go in your own strength, you are going to fail. That's what we have to do. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24. See what Paul says to Timothy when he was also facing heresy in his own church. He says, "And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth." Believers should be ready to defend his faith. Sixthly, we see in verse 16, a believer should have a good conscience. See here it says, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. A believer should have a good conscience. When a person is born in this world, he is born with a conscience. Now, what is conscience? How do you define a conscience? A little girl was asked what conscience is. And that girl said, "It is something within me which tells when my little brother does something wrong." And many times as Christians, we think, when someone does wrong, something tells within me that he is doing wrong. But that is not what conscience does. Conscience is the voice of our heart. It is our inner judge. It either approves or disapproves. When we do something wrong, it will tell us that what we are doing is wrong. It is an ability to discern right from God. But that conscience has been corrupted by sin. We cannot fully rely on that conscience. If you read Acts chapter 23 and verse 1, when Paul was standing before the Sanhedrin, before the council, before the high priest, he uses this verse. He says, "Up until now, I lived with a good conscience." You know what? Paul was zealous for God. He was binding men and women and putting them in prison. He was killing those who are followers of Jesus Christ. He was against Christ, and yet he is telling, "I live with all good conscience." We can't rely on conscience fully unless that conscience is educated by the Word of God. When our minds are renewed by the Word of God, you can depend on the conscience. Yet, when we do something wrong, that conscience is very much disturbed. And when we go on rejecting that disturbed conscience, you are searing the conscience. So what happens is, you go on doing wrong and you don't feel anything. But in the life of a believer, it is totally different. His mind is renewed by the Word of God and he has a clean conscience. If you study Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14, it says, Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14 says, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to so serve the living God?" Our conscience has been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. We have a good conscience. We have a clean conscience, a conscience on which you can rely. Peter is telling, as a believer, we need to have, we should keep a good conscience. How important it, brothers and sisters, to keep our conscience razor sharp. See what Paul tells to Timothy. Turn with me to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9. Sorry, 19. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 19. Having faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck. In other words, disaster comes when you reject the faith and your conscience. It is like a ship going and hitting the rocks. There are two treasures that God has given to us. One is a subjective treasure, another is an objective treasure. The subjective treasure is our conscience. The objective is the Word of God. When the conscience and the Word of God in the scriptures, they go together. I don't have time to see all those references. And what Paul is telling to Timothy is, when you are going to reject this conscience, the faith, the body of truth, the Word of God, you are heading for disaster. Many believers do this. In spite of the wrong conscience, we can still serve the Lord. But do you know what? There is no power in the ministry because the Spirit is not there in the ministry. You can go a long way. We need to be careful that we need to keep a clear and a good conscience before God and before a believer should keep a good conscience. Now what Peter says is, even when our actions are blameless, there will be those who will speak evil against us. Someone rightly said, the world dislikes those who are too bad and equally those who are too good. But what Peter says is, our good conduct eventually will put them to silence. If it is not now, it will be on the day of judgment. But as Christians, we should keep a good conscience. Someone came to the Greek philosopher Plato and said, Plato, someone is slandering about you. And do you know what Plato said? He said, I will live my life in such a way that people will not believe what he says. As believers, we need to keep a good conscience. And finally, we see in verse 17, believers should live in the perfect will of God. Believers should live in the perfect will of God. See what he says in verse 17? For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Now many times as believers we think the perfect will of God in my life is I should have a good job, I should have a good home, I should have good health. But do you know what? In the perfect will of God, a believer should also suffer. We don't like that, right? In the perfect will of God, in order God to fulfill his plan and purposes in your life, God allows us to go through suffering. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 29. Philippians 1:29. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ
not only believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake.
Now we do not know why the Lord allows us to go through this suffering, because there is a purpose. Isaiah 55 verses 8 and 9 says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not ways your ways. My ways are higher than your ways." Now you and I cannot understand at the moment, why am I going through this suffering? But God had a plan and a purpose, because all things will work out for good to them that love God, who are called according to his purpose. When God called Joseph, Joseph never expected in his life that he has to go through so much of suffering. But it was in the perfect will of God that Joseph had to suffer. And then finally, that suffering led him to glory. God has exalted him to the highest heights. And when his father died, his brother said, "Wow, Joseph, he is going to kill us. He is going to execute us." And you know what Joseph said? "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." Have you seen that? Now in the present moment, you and I cannot see why we are going through these sufferings. But it is only the day will come. Through that suffering, God will exalt you. You can see the blessings of God. That's why he says believers should live in the perfect will of God. God is sovereign. He permits suffering for his own good purposes and for our ultimate blessing. Jesus himself suffered for us. And as Christians, we need to follow the path. Blessings follows suffering. Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. Romans chapter 8 verse 18. See what Paul says. "For I consider that the suffering of this present time ought not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed." The present suffering is nothing when the glory which shall be revealed in the purposes revealed in us. In the divine purposes, there are deep waters to pass through. There are fierce fires to endure. And that is for our ultimate good and for the glory of Christ. When Adoniram Judson and his wife, when they went as missionaries to Burma, for 6 years they struggled. After 7 years, there was one convert. Later, because of that Anglo-Burmese war, the king of Burma suspected Judson and he said he is a spy, and they put him in prison. He was in prison for maybe 2 or 3 years. They tortured him like anything. When he came out of the prison, there were scars on his hand everywhere. They brutally, mercilessly beat him and tortured him. Then later, Adoniram Judson went to the king of Burma and said, "Sir, I want to go to a certain city and preach the gospel." And the king looked at him and said, "Adoniram Judson, I can send 12 preachers to that place to preach, but not you. Do you think my people are fools? I'm not bothered about hearing the message of God, but I'm bothered. What really worries me is the scars on your hands. That will touch the people and they will be converted." And that was the testimony of Adoniram Judson. And you know what? Because of it was not an easy road for him. Now many times we think Christian life is a comfortable life. No, it is not. It is through his suffering today we see a great
testimony that has been established there. The path to glory is through suffering. So Peter is reminding those believers, and he's talking about this sevenfold witness in a hostile world, in a fallen world. And what is that? He says, believers should follow what is good. Believers will face persecution for righteousness' sake. Thirdly, believers have no reason to be alarmed or to be threatened. And fourthly, believers should sanctify Christ as the Lord. And the place of that sanctification is our heart. Christ should be preeminent in our life. Fifthly, believers should be ready to defend their faith. Sixthly, a believer should keep a good conscience. Seventhly, lastly, believers should live in the perfect will of God. May the Lord bless this one.